Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And as we quiet our hearts and worship before you, that it would be to sit at your feet, to desire to hear every word and to think about the things that you tell us, to recognize that you have placed us in a broad land of grace, and that you speak to us of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies when you teach us. We pray that you would cast aside human wisdom and human thinking, but seal to our hearts the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are studying in the Epistle to the Galatians in our evening service. We're in the fifth chapter, moving toward the end of the fifth chapter, hopefully finishing it this evening. So we'll begin in the 25th verse. Let me read 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The Holy Spirit has given us the Epistle to the Galatians to detail his spiritual reasoning regarding law and grace. Those without Christ are under the law, and that's the only system to which they answer. I'm not saying that there are not those without Christ that are not living in the flesh or living in the world system that they have created without Christ. We know there are. We are still at odds with the world and the flesh and the devil. So there are unbelievers who don't care about the law, but it turns out that they are a law unto themselves, if you will. Their own conception of the law is what they follow. Whatever I determine to be good and right is the only good and right that I intend to follow. But there is a theological determination which is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is opposed to his person and his work and the word that we proclaim. Many of those independent thinkers are not necessarily of the opinion that they would oppose Christ as a good man or some other example for us, but it's when we get down to doctrine that they are at odds with Christ and therefore with us. The thinking and the logic and the actions of those who are not believers is always at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, we know that our flesh is the same. It is at odds with Christ. Our flesh wants its own way. So that we know, for instance, from Romans chapter 7, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Because Jesus Christ removed Adam's sin for all men, we were born innocent before the law. So we were alive once without the law. But once we grew to a point where we knew that what we wanted was not what the law wanted, or perhaps once we knew that it was not with the knowledge of good and evil that spoke against it, then we died spiritually. Alive once and we died. Man under the law. We would be condemned by the law if we had not come to the law, or if we had come to the law with our own righteousness, without his righteousness. And in that helpless condition, our loving Heavenly Father provided for our need and sent his Son who died in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But the law still pulls at us through the flesh. It's only right that a man should not murder or steal or bear false witness. So the Judaizers are here troubling the Galatian churches when they preach that these new believers haven't understood all that is really involved. Yes, it's a great thing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but to make that effective for you, to make it work in your life, you must do something. In the case of the Judaizers, that something was to be circumcised. I can show you from God's word, these Judaizers would have said to the Galatian believers, that you must be circumcised. We're glad that you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ, and we're glad that you can be in that position. But right here in Deuteronomy, we can point to it. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. It even says, do this on the eighth day. And so the false teaching is you must do something in order to be righteous, in order to go to heaven, in order to be justified, as they said it, in order to be declared righteous by God. And what it's teaching is that the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough in what he had come to do. You still need to add to it. And that blasphemes the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which alone we are redeemed and justified and reconciled to God. Those people teaching this false doctrine, we have been taught way back in the first chapter, let them be accursed of God. And for the four chapters that we've gotten to before the fifth one, the Holy Spirit has condemned the false teaching which has come among them. Then he proceeded to teach us that while we have this liberty in Christ, that we are free from the law, we are not to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. It was the flesh that helped get us in this mess. Now we're free from it. But we're not free to do whatever we would want to do. You're forgetting the great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought you. The serving of self, the living in the sphere of the flesh, is opposite of serving God. We weren't freed from the law to serve ourselves. We were freed from the law to serve God. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that the works of the flesh are all bad, and the fruits of the Spirit are all good. They're teaching that with the flesh to aid you, you are willing to stand before God with the supposition that he is going to now declare you righteous when what you're bringing are works of the flesh. There is flesh, which is death. There is spirit, which is life. We, brothers and sisters, are not under the law because Jesus Christ has died for us. But we are not free to use that liberty any way we wish. We are compelled by love for him who freed us to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we constantly do that? No, of course not. But that does not undo our redemption or our justification. Nor does it mean that we cannot still proclaim what Christ has done. We can still grow in wisdom and knowledge of him and proclaim him who died for us and made us a new creation in Christ. So we spent last week in the 24th verse. The truth is that those who are Christ's, those brethren that have been spoken of back in verse 13, do have the flesh crucified. It was not by any action that they did or any action that we do. It was by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We died together with him. We were buried together with him. We rose together with him. We that are Christ's, by his action, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And then there's many a Christian that says, ah, but I still have those affections and lusts. So that must mean that either I'm not Christ, or I must be a very poor servant of Christ. And it's as if the things that you do affects your association with his crucifixion. It's what he has done that we're looking at. Our problem in walking like what we are is the problem that we are encrusted with a sinful flesh. And we need his word to teach us that while we don't think the way even we ourselves would desire to think, we don't act the way that we ourselves would desire to act, we don't live as if our flesh has been crucified. The truth is that our flesh has been crucified with its affections and lusts. The flesh and the sin no longer have dominion over us. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who has dominion over us. And having built up all of these facts and been enlightened by all this marvelous grace, then we move to the 25th verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And it's a first-class condition. Since we live in the Spirit, we are the believers. They that are Christ's are of the group that is in verse 24, the believing ones. And the we that's here, the Holy Spirit reminds us, includes Paul himself. It's for all of us. So while he is perhaps rebuking or correcting the Galatian believers, it's applicable to all of us that have flesh. That's us. That's the condition we're in. You might look at several different translations, and what you will find is that some of them will say, if we live by the Spirit, in both places, and some of them will say, if we live in the Spirit. The two different wordings that are found are because of the noun Spirit and its dative. And we look at the context to help us decide which kind of dative we're going to look at when we're looking at Spirit. If it's by the Spirit, it means by means of the Spirit. If it is instead in the Spirit, then what we need to know is that there isn't actually any definite article there. It's in spirit and in flesh. And in the Greek, if there is not a definite article, then it speaks typically of the area of the quality or the sphere of the noun. So in the Spirit would mean in the sphere of the Spirit. If we walk in the sphere of the Spirit, let us also walk. If we live in the sphere of the Spirit, let us also walk in the sphere of the Spirit. If it's by, then it means if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And of course, both of those things we can make a case for. We speak in English and we put a lot of those definite articles in because it's the way we talk, the Spirit. And so we say it that way. So in this particular verse, both of those ideas could work. We could make a case for both of those to work, and we can even make it a little worse. We could pick by in one case and in the other, or we can switch it around and make it in one place and by in the other. And so I suggest to us that when we look at it, my own personal feeling is, well, we have to all look at the context together to decide. So the grammar doesn't tell us which way. We have to decide which way. And that's part of the wrestling with the Scriptures that we all each have to do. It doesn't really matter what a majority of the scholars might decide. It doesn't matter what your favorite Bible teacher, including me, might think is best. It's what's the Holy Spirit saying. Don't tell me what somebody else thought. Tell me what you think it's saying in this context, in that wording. Now, I feel like I have the responsibility, because I'm standing up here, to tell you my own personal opinion, because that's the way that I'm going to teach it. And I believe that it's saying in the sphere of the Spirit. So it's in, not by. That doesn't make it correct, but that lets you know the way that I'm going to teach it. To me, that also matches the context that we're in. And it matches other scriptures that we know. For instance, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, remember, walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called. Walk like what you are. We've been given the area of the flesh compared to the area of the spirit. One by works, one by fruit. And the text is going to go on with us as we move forward with exhortations and examples of what it means to walk in the sphere of the Spirit. So from the context, it makes sense to me that it's in the Spirit both times. And it's bringing our attention to the fact that what is happening in our Christian lives is we are living in the area, in the sphere of the Spirit. We can't do anything about that. That's where we are. That's where we were placed because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And since that's where we live, then doesn't it just make sense to let us also walk in the sphere of the Spirit? There is not a command for us in the first verse. There's no command there. It's not a command to do something. What it's doing is laying out the Holy Spirit's logic such that it is foolishness and it is bewitching to follow after the flesh when the logical conclusion that all of the text has brought us to is that we are, by love of Him, compelled to walk in the sphere of the Spirit. The verse is teaching us that we do live in the Spirit. The flesh is dead. We have life in Christ. We were raised with Him. The unbelievers are living in the sphere of the law because they don't have any other option. They can't live in the sphere of the Spirit. The text isn't for them. It's for us. We are alive in the Spirit because He made us new creations in Christ. That's what we are. That's where we live. Unfortunately, or actually according to His plan, we still have a flesh. And that's what the last part of the verse is pointing toward. We can walk incorrectly and improperly in the sphere of the flesh. But why would we do that? We do live in the Spirit. We can't be moved from that position. We can use the liberty that He has bought for us at so great a price that we don't walk like what we actually are. Remember back in the third chapter, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" You began in the sphere of the Spirit. It isn't with a definite article. It's not the Spirit. It's just Spirit. Are you so foolish? You've begun in Spirit, in the sphere, in the area of the Spirit. Now in flesh. Again, no definite article. Now in the sphere of the flesh, are you made perfect? Are you completed because of what the flesh is doing? And the word for walk that we have here in our text, in the 25th verse. You might have a NET Bible and see that its translation is a little different than anyone else's. They're trying to bring this out for you to understand. "Let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit," is what they put down. Which they're taking liberties and adding extra words because they say they're telling you the meaning. And I don't appreciate them adding other words. But in this particular case, I think that's the meaning. The word for walk here is stoicheo. And it's interesting because it's the only place that it's used in the New Testament, right here. It comes from a root word which means a row, R-O-W. So it's to walk in a row, or it's to walk in a line, and it was used frequently as a military term. We're supposed to advance together in line. We're to march forward apace. So the idea of walking is that the expectation is that all of we Christians, not individuals, but all of us together should be doing this. We should all be walking in line with the Holy Spirit. We should align our thinking and our actions to His desires and His teaching. When we get to the end of the chapter, at the end of the sixth chapter, in the 16th verse, it's going to say, As many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon him. And that word walk has the same root as our word walk here. Since we have been crucified with Christ, since our flesh has been crucified with its affections and its lusts, and since we are no longer under the dominion of the flesh, and since we are living in the Spirit, the only logical spiritual conclusion to we who are believers is we should also walk in line with the Spirit. It doesn't have to be a command. It is so blindingly obvious that no other conclusion can be reached. And while the logic may be clear, the Holy Spirit didn't write it simply for Galatian believers, but it's applicable, as we know, to all of our believers now 2,000 years later. The growing and maturing into a walk aligned with the Spirit is not actually a priority for most Christians. Whether that's in Galatia then or America now, let me approach my thinking there in a little bit different direction for a moment, hoping that it explains in more detail. We are not under the law, we are under grace. But as a suggestion from the Lord that we love, suppose we think about tithing for a moment. Lots of people out of their excess could go give money. And I suppose we could think about that. But suppose that that's not the Lord's primary teaching. Suppose the Lord's primary teaching is that should we tithe 10% of our time for Him? If we think about these Judaizers, wouldn't they love it if the Galatians would just spend 10% of their time circumcising and doing all kinds of legal activities? They could join with the Pharisees to come teach these Galatian believers as they have in the Christian church. Wouldn't we be good Christians if we just tithe mint and cumin? And think of all the time it would take of everything the Lord gives you an increase if you had to weigh it out to decide what 10% of it was. Following some rule. Let me try and come up with an example, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm trying to be serious with you about the word that's before us. Well, I spend an hour every day praying. Really? Yep, and I join all other Christians on a day of prayer to tell God which candidate should be elected and which law should be passed and which afflictions should be relieved. But my verse says that my thinking and my growth should be such that it's aligned with His thinking. That's what the Holy Spirit's telling me. The Holy Spirit's thinking. Do we have a verse that says what candidate we're supposed to advance? Do we have a verse that says what laws we are supposed to oppose? Well, no, but the Lord says, bring your petitions to Him. So is that what we decide prayer means? That He's the magic genie that you're going to go to and He's going to grant all of your wishes? And I'm not trying to use the example to pick on any other brother and sister in Christ. What I'm trying to say to you is that the only way that I can see to walk in the Spirit is to spend time in the Word. There isn't any other way. Did praying for your government somehow help you to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did an hour of expressing what you've decided is right help you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and His thinking? How many Israelites, if we went back and took a poll, how many Israelites absolutely knew that God didn't want them to go into captivity to Babylon? I mean, that's foolishness. This is God's people. How many of them sat there and prayed that they would be spared from Babylonian captivity? Well, they were making their petitions known. And they were way too far from the Word. They took the prophet in their midst and sunk him in a well so that he was begrimed and mired into mud. Too far from the Word. Well, certainly, God would not want His people to be defeated and to go into captivity. And the truth is, certainly, that is exactly what He wanted, what He ordained, and what He brought to pass. What we have in our text are Galatians in this situation because of false teaching. And there's only one way that I know of to correct that error, and that is to hold fast to the truth. And you can't hold fast to the truth without knowing the truth and then standing in it. Well, here we have somebody in church with us. We're all sitting here in Galatia and we have all this conflict going on. We have some other person that we're fellowshipping with all the time and he's saying, well, I prayed about it. And I decided for the sake of Christian unity, I'm just going to go ahead and get circumcised. It's just not a big deal. There's Joe over there and he's thinking that he ought to be circumcised, so I'm going to too. If any man preaches any other gospel than that which you received, let him be accursed. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Is our love in the Lord and His Word? It's not a big deal to who? It was a big deal to God. He spent the time to write in an entire epistle because of it. It's most definitely a big deal to Him. You, whoever you just were in Galatia, are contributing to a false teaching for unsound reasons, for the love of men in the flesh, rather than the love of the Lord. You are way too far removed from God's Word so that we can be aligned with God's thinking. And I don't think that we can tell ourselves then that walk in the Spirit means that we can just make up whatever we decide are spiritual works or good works or whatever name you want to give them and then say, there, I did that. You wanted 10% of the time? I worked in a soup kitchen for 2 hours and 40 minutes. I did that. I don't think you can do that. What did you do to bring you in alignment with God's thinking? You're not going to find it in a soup kitchen. And I've got nothing against soup kitchens. That's not what I'm saying. After you've spent your 2 hours and 40 minutes in the Word and studying and thinking about it, you can do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Love of Him first. What brings us in the sphere of the Spirit and in the fruits of that Spirit? It's not kindness toward others or feeding the poor or whatever else. It's time in His Word to read it so that it is constantly in our thoughts, that it brings the Word to mind. It means to study so that you desire to understand what He means and what He's saying and how Scripture compares to Scripture. There are literally thousands of activities that the Christian culture advances and calls it time for the Lord. And there are hours and hours that are spent so that there is no time left and no energy left to consider and read and think about His Word. And that makes Satan very, very happy. You can't know the truth and stand there. I don't know, again, I say, I don't know of any way to counter the false teaching that is there in Galatia, which is bringing all of these other difficulties into their church family, than by knowing His Word and knowing its truth. These Galatian believers are on the point of absorbing this new teaching that has come among them because they don't know the truth. When we get to the 26th verse in a minute, Lord willing, the desirings of those people are desires of the flesh. And the results of provoking and envying are of the flesh. And the way out of that situation is not to now institute a grade school curriculum on ethical thinking so that they can be good ethical thinkers. It's to spend time in His Word so that you stand fast in His doctrine. Before we move on, I don't want anyone to think that I'm opposed to prayer. The Lord says to pray without ceasing. Although when you read that verse, you really ought to consider that what it may be saying instead is in the scope of all things pray. Not in time, never quit. But both, of course, would apply. We end our prayers in His name because what we're saying is that we are supposed to be praying exactly the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ would ask. Well, how can we align our thinking so it's the same thing that He would ask without knowing Him through His Word? Most of our prayers should be thanksgiving. And all of them should be in the light of His sovereign working in our lives and in the nations of men. Now our 25th verse ends, "Let us also walk in the Spirit." And my point to you is that there are any number of people who can say, "Yeah, I'm doing that. I'm walking in the Spirit." And what the Holy Spirit is going to say to us, not me, but the Holy Spirit, as we go through the rest of Galatians is, if that's where you're walking, we should see evidence, results of that. And here's a whole bunch of them. So where are we? 26th verse. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, I want to make sure that I let you know that this verse is sometime discussed among Bible teachers, that the word brethren that starts my first verse of the 6th chapter should actually go at the end of the 26th verse. So it might end our verse in 26 or begin our verse in 6:1. The majority of what I looked at have it just the way it is in my Bible, that brethren starts 6:1, and I don't see any reason to move it, but I just want you to be aware of it. So if you want to consider that in your own studies, you can consider it both ways. "Let us not be vainglorious," is what my King James says. The Greek is "not become." Let us not become. So we have this nice ray of understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us. These Galatian believers haven't fallen yet. They're in the process. Stop. Go back. Don't continue the way you're doing it. Let us not become those desirous of vainglory. Let us cease becoming is the way that Robertson decided he translated. And we have the word vainglory, sometimes as a single word, sometimes as two different words. Let us not be found boastful, becoming boastful, becoming conceited, I guess we could say. The word is kendoxia, empty glory, glory without basis. That's why they get the idea of conceit. Glory contrary to the Spirit is what I believe we're talking about. Glory that's based in the flesh. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, we're told in 1 Corinthians. Don't be desirous of empty glory. Don't be desirous of the glory that men give out. Be desirous of the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ gives out. And it's interesting for our thinking because the word doxa for glory can also be translated notion or opinion. If you look down in the third verse, for if any man thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And the think is dokia, and we have doxa here. The idea of notion or opinion. Don't let your opinion or your notion be different than the Holy Spirit's notion or opinion. And that fits our thinking in the 25th verse. We should be walking in the Spirit. It reminds me of the 12th chapter of Romans. They are being wise in their own conceits. And this is still speaking to us of a misuse of the liberty that we have because of Jesus Christ purchasing us. Our Christian liberty should be devoid of this kind of selfishness. This glory denotes the glory that men seek without a genuine spiritual reason. Provoking one another, it says. And the word provoking is to invite or to challenge combat. In English, we use that word a lot of times to make somebody angry, but it has the Greek meaning of challenging someone. It might be a legal challenge, or it might be a battle challenge. Or envying one another. And the particular word for envy is only used here. It is that feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing the advantage or the prosperity of others. So we can look at our text, and I believe our text is saying that any superiority, either real or imagined, in spiritual gifts among Galatians in the flesh might become an occasion of self-vaunting by those who feel strong and by envying by those who feel weak. Both conditions are based on and tracked back to this fleshly desire to have self built up. There would not be, obviously, fruits of the Spirit at play in that. Walking in any way other than the sphere of the Spirit is going to lead to these types of degradation in the fellowship. It does not lead to love of the brethren or the graces that the fruits of the Spirit in the gospel have been preached to them already and set them free at liberty. It is a strong exhortation for us to hear him and to live him. Any of your thoughts or comments? Don?
I'm trying to figure out what other word could be used in place of let us.
Okay.
Not to. I'm not sure.
Ought to.
Would be good to.
Don't be desirous. I don't know. Don't go that way.
And the previous verse used it, let us.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just trying to figure out how strong that is, I guess.
Well, because it's from the Lord, how strong does he have to tell us? That obviously, it's a becoming a going the wrong way. Don't do that anymore, I guess would be the thought I'd have. I'll look it up again. So, anybody else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you allow us the opportunity by the Lord Jesus Christ to come together with the Holy Spirit and open your word and consider these things. We constantly marvel, Father, at the amount of spiritual teaching that you place in so few words. We don't want to miss the fact that we're hearing your heart and your love expressed on our behalf. Don't do that which would be harmful for you spiritually. Do that in the area that I've placed you in. We pray that in that knowledge, you would give us a desire to hear your word, to think about your word, to consume it so that it is part of our hearts and our minds thinking, so that when we have an idle moment, we go back to the truth of your word. That we can call to mind those things that you tell us. That our life and our conversation would be the Lord Jesus Christ as we find him taught in the Word. We praise you, Father, that you have given us these instructions, that as a loving Father, you have presented to us that which is best for our life here while we're encumbered with this flesh. We praise you that we can understand that with the flesh we don't live the way even we ourselves desire to live, but that does not affect the fact that you have given us a purpose and a walk, and that we can in that walk proclaim the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our own goodness, not our own righteousness, not our own works. We pray as we have begun the week looking and considering these things together, that every day of the week we would desire to sit at your feet, to hear you speak, to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink that is found here alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.